Lord, I just thank you for who you are, for what you've done. I thank you for your great love for us. So God, I pray that you will help us to worship you with everything that we have. To be able to say like that song, or to say like the Psalm of David, and like, oh my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name, God. We worship you and love you. God, as we get into your word, God, we ask you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you would have for us to do today. God, will you encourage us and strengthen us and challenge us? In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. We are looking today at Jesus' baptism and ours. So we're going to be looking in Mark. And while you're turning there, we're going to read through these seven or so verses. And then we're going to go back, unpack a couple of things. But then we're going to, you know, we're going to look at Jesus' baptism. Then we're going to look at just baptism in general, our baptism. And so we'll be bouncing around the scriptures a little bit. You can always, well, today you can follow along on your phone or your smart device on the Bible app if you'd like to. But let's jump right in. We read these last week, but I said we'd unpack them a little bit more this week. So, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong on his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw heaven open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." So that's the passage we're looking at. John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized. Heaven gets torn open. That's the word that Mark uses, not just open, but it's like this powerful word. Heaven gets torn open, and Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So let's unpack this just a little bit as we look at Jesus' baptism, and then we're going to look at our baptism. So, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now remember, if we look last week, the first three verses of Mark, okay, was this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, then it gives two Old Testament prophecies, one from Malachi, one from Isaiah, talking about how God himself is going to come onto the scene, and God's going to send his messenger. So who is that messenger? The messenger before the Messiah. John the Baptist. Okay, so John the Baptist is on the scene. He's preparing the way for Yahweh. Preparing the way for Jesus, right? The Son of God. And what is he preaching? Like, what is he saying? How do we prepare? There's a word there that starts with an R. Repentance. So, in order to get the people ready to meet the Messiah, he's saying we need to repent. Okay, that word is a Greek word that it's metanoia, okay? Like everybody know metamorphosis, okay? That's a change in form. That's meta means change, okay? So metanoia is your noia is like your mind, so it means to change your mind, okay? That's what the words literally mean. The picture in scripture is this. Stop 180 and go the other way. That's what repentance is. You're doing one thing, you're thinking one way, you're living one way, you stop, you do a 180 and go the other way. So he says, look, God is coming. The Messiah is coming. How do you get ready for him? You need to repent. Turn away from your sins and get ready for him. Because he's coming. So we're going to hit a little bit on repentance next week as Jesus starts preaching the gospel. He also says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So John is preaching this message of getting people ready for the Messiah. We talked about this last week. Okay, so a bunch of people are coming out. How John was clothed, okay, was also symbolic. Because if you were a Jew in that day and somebody started describing this guy, the Old Testament prophet that would pop in your head is Elijah. Okay? So John, even just by what he's wearing and out in the wilderness, is giving like pictures of Elijah. Like that's where your brain is going as a first century Jew. Okay? It's going back to one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, because remember, even though Mark just gets right in, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and boom, Jesus is 30-some years old, he's getting baptized, and he's going. We don't have baby Jesus. We don't have in the beginning was the word. It's just right in the beginning. Mark is connecting it to all the messianic promises. Okay? And so even just by his description of John, he is helping people see glimpses of Elijah and bringing them into that context. Okay? But also, John is saying it's not just about me. Like, some people are like, is John the Messiah? And John's like, no, time out, not me. Like, someone is coming that is greater than me, okay? In some of the other Gospels, he says he's greater than me because he was before me, okay? So, like, John was actually born, like, 6 months before Jesus, okay? Or 9 months, I don't remember, okay? 6 months before Jesus, I think. But he says, no, one is greater than me, and then he's greater than me because he actually was before me, because Jesus has always existed. And he's like, he's so great that I'm not even worthy to like bend down and tie his sandal around, or, you know, on his foot. Which is really interesting, because not even a Hebrew slave was like, if they were Hebrews, they weren't even supposed to tie that because that was too menial for them. And so he's like, not even the task that is too menial for a Hebrew slave to do, somebody else would have to do it. I'm not even worthy to do that to Jesus. That Jesus is the one. Because I'm baptizing with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus shows up, okay? And Mark says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. So that's where he was living at. That's where his family came back to after they were in Egypt. And he's baptized by John in the Jordan, okay? And Mark is like action and moving. Because this is all we get, okay? Jesus was there, he was baptized, immediately heavens opened up, and then, we're not going to read it, but the next verse is, and Jesus was led out into the wilderness. We'll talk about that next week, okay? And the interesting thing about that is Mark's language, it wasn't just he was led out, okay? The word is like he was thrown out into the wilderness, okay? That's, Mark's got those strong language. Heaven was torn open and Jesus was thrown into the wilderness, okay? So what is going on here? Because here's Jesus, the Son of God, okay? Does Jesus have any sin he needs to repent of? No, good, okay, good. He has no sin he needs to repent of. John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to prepare for the Messiah. Why would Jesus be baptized by John? Kind of like a good question for us to ask, right? Because we know throughout all the Scripture, the testimony of Scripture, Jesus does not have sin he needs to repent of. So what? Why? Why is he doing this baptism? Okay, Mark gives us very few details about it, so we are going to look briefly in Matthew. Okay, here's Matthew. Okay, Jesus arrived in Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized, and John tries to prevent him. Like, I need to be baptized by you. That's what John is saying. And you come to me? But Jesus said, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John's like, okay, I'll consent, I'll baptize you. So, what is Jesus doing? We know he's not saying, yep, I'm a sinner, I want to repent of my sins and be baptized. Okay, that's not what he's saying, okay? So, as we look at all the Scripture, and we look here, here's three main things that I see about Jesus' baptism, okay? Number one, Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist shows the validity of John's message, right? Last week we talked about those Old Testament prophecies. I'll send my messenger to prepare the way because God is coming, that God in the flesh is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so John is preparing the way, so Jesus is coming and it lends validity. It shows that, yes, this is the one that was promised. This is the promised one that's coming before the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. So that's one thing he's doing. Another thing that he's doing is Jesus is identifying with sinful humanity. Now what does that mean? It does not mean that Jesus is saying, I am a part of sinful humanity. But you see, the reason why Jesus' death on the cross can work for us is because he took on flesh and he was human. As humans, we owed the price. We owed the debt. And so Jesus becoming human means I can be one that can pay the debt because I'm joining myself to those that owe it. Still being fully God means that when he paid the debt, it didn't destroy him. He destroyed the punishment. So one, it's lending validity to John the Baptist's message and his preaching. Number two, it's him identifying with humanity that he has come to save. And number three, it's also, I believe, he's leading us into the waters of baptism. Okay, that Jesus is our example. Okay, there's other teachings we'll get to about why baptism is important. But Jesus is setting an example for us as well. So I think those are three things we can glean about Jesus' baptism. But now let's shift gears a little bit and let's talk about our baptism. Okay? So we're gonna talk a little bit about what does baptism mean, what does it symbolize, why it's important. Okay? And I'll put this in here, okay? I believe it's gonna be March 30th. We have some people that are interested in being baptized, and so you don't have to do it on that day. Okay? It's not like we gotta put everybody on one day. But if you have been thinking about this or you're interested in this, that is one day that we will have the baptistry ready. And so I'd love for you to talk to me if you're interested in being baptized. So just stick that in your back pocket. When we talk about baptism, sometimes people ask, is baptism essential for salvation? Okay, is it something that if you don't do, then your eternal security is in question? Okay, no, baptism is not essential for salvation. Okay, I heard a pastor say it once like this, and when I heard that, I was like, I think that's a good way to put it. I think that's how Scripture, as we look at Scripture as a whole, what it shows, and this is kind of what it is in my own words. So baptism is not essential for salvation, but for the Christian, it's also not optional. It's not like Jesus and God is like, well, hey, this is a good thing you can do if you want. That for the Christian, that baptism is something that's given to us as Christians to do. Similarly, like the Lord's Supper, right? We take communion, the wafer and the cup, that's given for Christians, for us to do, to help us remember that Jesus died, his body was broken, his blood was shed. It's given to us as Christians. It's not given to the world, it's given to Christians to do. Same thing with baptism. So one of my main points today is baptism is not essential for salvation, but for the Christian, it's also not optional. So let's look a little bit at why. But before we get there, if we're going to talk about baptism, we really got to talk about salvation. Because again, baptism is given to the Christian, to the one who has already put their faith in Christ. So if we're going to talk about salvation, we got to talk about something that we often don't like to talk about, which is wrath. I mean, how many of us love talking about God's wrath? Anybody? No. Okay, we don't. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. Okay? God is love and God is just. So like his love and his grace and his mercy and his wrath, it's all together in one. It doesn't take apart, doesn't take away from each of it. But what is God's wrath? Some famous theologians have defined it in these ways, okay? Biblically speaking, divine wrath is the right and righteous response of God to sin. That God's wrath against sin, which we, you know, I pictured in this picture as a fire, because it is like this consuming fire. It's a punishment for our sin. It is God's right and righteous response to sin. Okay? Another theologian, J.I. Packard, says it's God's resolute action in punishing sin. Sin brings death. God is just. He's holy. Sin will be punished. Okay? When we have sinned against a holy God, we deserve his wrath. And that is ultimately pictured in hell forever. Like that's a picture, that's what God's wrath is. So we have to talk about it, okay? Now, wrath is not like this. Anybody seen that movie? Okay, I think there's two of them. I've never seen the second one, okay? So this is anger from inside out, okay? If you watch it in the movies, it's like something happens, he just explodes, right? He's always got that fire simmering the whole time. Even when something good happens, he's still kind of angry about it. That is not how God's wrath is, okay? God's wrath is not capricious. It's not self-indulgent. It's not irritable, okay? It's not like human anger. Instead, it is a right and necessary reaction to objective moral evil. So God is wrathful. God is love. And they're not contradictory. Sin will be punished. Because that is what it requires. And that is what God's wrath is. It's not capricious. It's not like human anger. It is like the settled response that sin will be punished. And so for sinners like you and me, right? Because, I mean, how many of here is a sinner? Okay, good. We have some honest people and some people that just don't feel like raising their hands. But, okay. If we are sinners and sin is punished because God is wrathful, then we're in trouble. on our own, right? We need a rescuer. We need salvation, okay? Because here's the thing. We need to be saved from our sins, but really what we need to be saved from is the just punishment for our sins. Like, God saving us is not like saving us from Satan. It's saving us from God's wrath that we justly deserve. That's why Jesus died. So, we talked about wrath to set up. So, well, why do we need to be saved, or how does that happen? So we're looking a little bit in the book of Romans, okay? This is going along with the idea that nobody is perfect. Nobody is good enough. Nobody can overcome that wrath on their own. So Paul writes this, there's no one who is righteous, not even one. And then he skips down. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So he says, look, nobody is right in God's eyes. Nobody's righteous. Nobody's perfect. Nobody can keep the law good enough. Nobody can do all these good things and not do these bad things so that they're good enough. Because that's not what the law was for. The law shows us where we've messed up. And it shows us that we need a Savior. And yes, it can show us how to live. I often like to use the example of a speed limit sign, okay? So like a speed limit sign can help you know the speed you're supposed to drive. But if you're driving and all of a sudden it says 55 resumes and you're going 55, that speed limit sign can't go back, you know, half mile where it said 25 and you didn't know and you just zipped through this small town in the middle of nowhere. It can't go back and fix it. It can help you go like, ooh, I was speeding back there. This sign showed me I was speeding, but it can't change that. Okay, so Paul says, look, nobody is going to be declared righteous by what they do, okay? He also says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. Like, the payment we deserve for our sins is death. It's that wrath of God. So we're in trouble. We need a rescuer, okay? Well, the good news is we have a rescuer because God is love. And the God who has wrath towards sin has also made a way for that wrath to be fulfilled, so to speak, and we can still be saved. And we're going to talk about that today. So, keep reading on in Romans. But now, okay, I kind of color-coded this. Can you see all those okay? Is there any font that doesn't look good? And I'll change it next time. Any of those colors not look good? What was that? The purple doesn't look good? Okay, I'll change that next time. Okay, so it says here, but now we have a from God righteousness, okay, and apart from the law. So he's saying there's a righteousness that is not based on what we do, but it's a from God righteousness. Okay, it's been made known, it's presented to us now, but it's not just popped out of nowhere. Like, no, the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament testify to it. But look, there's a righteousness that comes from God apart from what you do that's now available. Again, verse 22, it's a from God righteousness, and how do we get it? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in Jesus. Who has the opportunity to believe in Jesus? To all who believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. We all deserve God's wrath. We're all in the same boat. And then here, and we are justified freely by, can you see this word here? What's that word? Grace. We are justified. That means to be made just as if you had never sinned. Declared innocent, declared righteous by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So if we're going to talk about wrath and we're going to talk about salvation, we also got to talk about grace. What is grace? In our Sunday school class, we had this acronym, okay? I think it came from Awana. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, you can spell it like an acronym there. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, that's a simple way. Louis Burkhoff says it is the free bestowal of kindness on one who has no claim to it. That's what grace means. It's the idea, the picture of grace is God is leaning towards you. His face is shining with favor, with kindness. And you have no claim to it, but he wants to give it to you. That's what grace is. Let's look at a couple other definitions. It is God's voluntary, unrestrained, unmerited favor toward guilty sinners, granting them justification in life, just as if we had never sinned, instead of the penalty of death which they deserve. We are given forgiveness, just as if we never sinned, instead of the wrath that we deserve. And here's one of my favorite definitions, okay, because I think it shows it even stronger. The grace of God is love freely shown towards guilty sinners, contrary to their merit, and indeed in defiance of their demerit. It's not just that you don't deserve it, it's that you deserve the opposite of grace. And in defiance of what we deserve, God's wrath, God gives us grace. It is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and who had no reason to expect anything but severity. God's grace is when we deserve wrath, and that's all we deserve, and we knowingly deserve it, and we have no hope. God says, but I have favor and forgiveness that I'm willing to give you in defiance of what you deserve. That is grace. That's the good news of the gospel. We got to understand the wrath because that shows us why we need salvation. The grace is how God can save us. But maybe we have this question. Well, if God is holy and just, how can He still forgive sin? Like, yes, God has grace, but how does His grace and His wrath interact? Because God doesn't just go, no big deal. I'm just going to like throw my wrath over there. No big deal. I'll forget about it. His wrath is still there. And if we look at the last two verses in this passage of Romans, here's how God's wrath and grace collide. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, as a sacrifice that covers over. Through the shedding of His blood, this is to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance or His patience, He'd left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Again, it's about those who have faith in Jesus. Why? Because God gave Jesus as a sacrifice that covers. The word behind there really is the word for propitiation, which is a big word we don't use very often, right? But the idea of a propitiation, it is like a gift given to appease or satisfy the wrath. And because God does that, He is holy and just in the yellow, and He's also the one that can declare us righteous. Like God can be a just judge. Sin is punished, righteousness is rewarded, and the sinner that deserves wrath can be forgiven. And so what is the picture of that sacrifice of atonement? We've seen this a lot, but to me this is the best picture I've seen of it. Because that's the wrath that you and I deserve. And it should come toward us. But Jesus as a propitiation, the sacrifice of atonement that covers, absorbs all the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is full and fiery and strong, and Jesus absorbs it. So to anybody and everybody that looks at Jesus and believes in Him, your death was in my place. Your death absorbed the wrath that was meant for me. Save me, I trust you. That one is saved. Like that. And we pass from death to life. That's what salvation is. Now we're almost ready to talk about baptism. Here's just a couple other verses that show this picture. Okay? In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that sacrifice that absorbs the wrath, so it appeases the wrath, it satisfies it. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Because you see, in this, it's not just that He absorbs the wrath, but when we believe in Him, we are given God's perfection, God's righteousness. So it's not just that we don't get the wrath, we get God's salvation and His Spirit inside of us. That's the gospel. Now that we've gone through all of that, now we can... Oh, almost, one more verse. We're almost at baptism, okay? To summarize, how are we saved? It's by grace that we've been saved. Through faith, by trusting in God. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not as a result of work so that no one can boast. In order to be saved, it is the reality that we deserve wrath. God has a grace for us that He wants to forgive our sins. Jesus took the wrath, so when we trust in Him, I need a Savior. I know I deserve wrath. Jesus, You saved me. You've done it. I trust You. That's what it means to become a Christian. It's a gift. It's not by works. It's not being good enough. It's not being bad. It's receiving that gift. And it's in your heart of hearts where you go, I know I need a Savior. I know that you are the Savior I need. Save me. I trust you. That's how somebody becomes a Christian. Now, we can talk a little bit about baptism. So, shifting gears some. We've talked about salvation. Now we're going to talk a little bit about baptism. Again, baptism is not essential for salvation. You're saved when you put your faith in Christ by His grace. So, grace through faith, but also for the Christian, it's not optional. It's not like, hey, this is a good thing you could maybe do. Okay? And we're going to look at that. So, what does the word baptize mean? Okay? The literal meaning of the word, okay, this is a really cool way they write it in Greek. It's baptizo, and it means to dip or to dunk. Like, that's what the word means. Here's a good picture of what baptism means in the actual word, etymology. It means to dip or to dunk. Okay? That's the etymology of the word. Now, why baptism? Why do we do it? Why is it there? Why is it something? Why is it not optional? Matthew 28. Jesus' last words recorded in the book of Matthew. Jesus came to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he says, look, you have the good news. I'm about to leave. I have all power and authority. I'm going to give you power and authority through the Spirit. Okay, that's in the book of Acts. So go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. I'll be with you always. So we have a command. Like, this is how we go out with the gospel. We also have the example of the early church. Okay? At the end of the first sermon in the book of Acts, the people, Peter preaches the gospel to them. And basically, this is what he said. Okay? He's in the same city that Jesus was crucified in like 50 days before. Okay? So picture that. Here's Peter. Less than 2 months ago, Jesus was like killed over there. Okay? And he goes, this Jesus you crucified is both Lord and Christ. That's boldness. That's Holy Spirit boldness. And they were cut to the heart and they said, what are we supposed to do? And he said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when the first people came to faith, then Peter had taught them. They received it. He said, well, now let's baptize and let's keep teaching. And if we look through all the book of Acts, when somebody became a Christian, then when they put their faith in Christ, the very next thing is they're pursuing baptism. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he's riding in a chariot and God sends one of his followers named Philip to go run alongside the chariot. Now, I don't know if he was like literally running alongside the chariot while the chariot's going. That's what I picture, because that's pretty cool. Like, hey, do you know what you're reading? No, I don't. Well, I can explain it to you. And I'm like, dude. Now, maybe he was stopped. I don't know. But I just picture Philip's like, hey, yeah. And he tells him the gospel. And the guy is like, well, hey, there's some water there. Can I get baptized? And Philip's like, yeah, let's do this. That's my paraphrase. Okay? All throughout the book of Acts, people become a Christian. They put their faith in Christ. And baptism is like the next thing, because baptism is given to Christians. Okay? So, the example of the early church, it's a symbol. Kind of like communion. Like when we take communion, like the bread is not literally Jesus' body, the cup is not literally the blood. It's a symbol that helps us remember a spiritual truth. Baptism is also a symbol. It's a symbol of two main things. Number one is from the book of Romans, chapter end of chapter 5 into chapter 6. It symbolizes dying and raising to life. Let's look at those couple verses, okay? Paul says the law was added so that the trespass or the sins might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is Paul saying? He says, look, the law shows us where we have sinned. Okay? If we didn't know the law, we may not know all the ways we sin. But now we see the law, we see how much of a sinner we are. He says, but when sin increases, grace can increase all the more. And so then sometimes people would be like, wait a minute, Paul, if I sin this much, God's grace goes here, and I sin in God's grace, and if I want more grace, I should just sin a lot, right? And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? Like, he's heard that. And so he's asking that question for them. And do you know what Paul says in response to that? He uses two words in Greek that both mean no. And you don't really put them together unless you're like, no way. Okay, it's ook and may. So he's like, ook, may, no way. Here's what he says. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Like, don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he says, look, when you were baptized, that was a picture of when you put your faith in Christ. In that moment you put your faith in Christ, you were identified with Jesus' death and his burial. And you were identified with his resurrection. That means you're not a slave to sin anymore. You don't have to just give in to it. The Spirit of God lives within you. You have new life forever, but you also have new life now. So did that act of baptism, was it getting dunked in the water and coming up? It's like, did that like split second? Is that when you died and were buried with Christ and then rose from the dead? No. When you put your faith in Christ, that's when it happened. But baptism is a picture. When I put my faith in Christ, I died with him. And he took all my sin. And then he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, it's like I rose from the dead too. And I have new life forever, but I have new life now. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. God wants to help me live differently. And that's what the rest of the verses that would go on in chapter 6 are, how we've been given new life. We're not under the law, we're under grace. We're not mastered by our sin. God wants us to live for him. And baptism is a picture of that. You may not be able to remember the first moment that you believed in Christ, but if you've been baptized, you probably remember it. Some of you that were baptized before our heater was fixed, you really remember it. Okay? So the baptism doesn't save us, but it shows us what happened when we believed. And it can be a concrete thing that we can remember it. Okay, number two. What does it symbolize? Number two. In the book of Titus. Cleansing and renewal. Paul says this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What a great description of somebody's life, right? But he says this, but when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Then get this, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, through whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So here's what he says. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit washed you on the inside. And so the symbol of baptism is not only did you die and raise to new life when you accepted Christ, but you were washed. And so when you're dunked under the water, it's a symbol of like, you're dunked in the water, like we use water to clean things, right? And so when you put your faith in Christ, you were cleansed. That's what baptism symbolizes. So, kind of reviewing some things, like how is somebody saved? By grace, through faith. Because Jesus really did die, and he really did rise from the dead. That's how somebody is saved. I need a Savior. Jesus, you're my Savior. I trust you. That's it. Now, what about baptism? It's symbolic of dying and being raised to new life. It's a symbol of being cleansed from within. It's also, I believe, it's an opportunity to publicly declare and show your faith in and your allegiance to Christ. Especially in the early church. Like, if a Jew was going to be baptized, they're saying, my hope is not in the law, it's in Jesus. Okay? Even now, in some cultures like that, public baptism, like you're a marked person because you just converted from being from a Muslim and now you're, you know, excommunicated from your family and everything. Like, it is showing, this is what I believe, I want people to know it, and I'm willing to take that stand. It's a public thing. So, what does all this mean? Talking about Jesus' baptism and ours. I've got a couple so whats, okay? So, number one, if you're a Christian, and you've just never been baptized for one reason or the other, then I encourage you, baptism is not essential, but it's also not optional. And I hope some of those passages showed why we do it, and what it means. And I'd love to talk with you more about it, because the so what would be, what's stopping you? Baptism is given to Christians. So if you're a Christian and you've never taken that step to be baptized, then do it. Talk to me about it. Be one of those people on March 30th. Okay? So that's the first so what. Number two, okay? Maybe you have never put your faith in Christ. Like maybe you've never come to the place where you knew that you needed a Savior and Jesus is a Savior you need and you have said, Jesus, save me, I trust you. Maybe you never made that decision. And you need to start there. Recognizing you need a Savior, that Jesus is a Savior and you want Him to save you and trust Him. And if that's you, then in your heart of hearts, let Him know that you trust Him to save you. And talk to me today. Because after you've done that, then let's talk about baptism. Or the third one, okay? Maybe you have been a Christian, okay? And maybe your understanding of baptism was different growing up. Maybe your parents sprinkled you as a kid, okay? And that's a decision they made for you, okay? That they wanted to raise you up in the church and raise you up in the Lord, okay? Then my encouragement to you would be, I think as we look at Scripture, we see that baptism is given to Christians that say, I believe in Jesus, and I want to take this step of obedience to show that. And one of the verses, this is the last verse we'll look at, and we are just like barely scratching the surface because this is a really, can be a really complex verse, okay? But especially for those that you're like, well, I've been a Christian my whole life, and I was sprinkled as a kid. This is just my pitch to you, okay? Peter says this, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why did He die? To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive for the Spirit. So like the one, Jesus died for all sins. He was the righteous one. He died in our place that we're not righteous. And then skipping ahead a verse, He says this, in the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And then He says this, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into the heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Some people read this and they're like, look, it literally says this represents baptism that now saves you. Okay? And they go, see, look. Time out. What's the very next thing He says? Not by removal from dirt of the body. Okay? He's talking about the ark and the water, and He's like, this represents baptism that now saves you. But look, it's not the act of getting baptized that saves you. How are you saved? You're saved because Jesus rose from the dead. You're saved by grace through faith. But what's that part above? It's a pledge of a good conscience toward God. That phrase is a difficult phrase in Greek to translate, okay? I'll be honest about that. But if you're here or you're watching and you were sprinkled as a kid and you're a believer now, you've been a believer maybe for a long time, and you're like, I don't see why I need to. Like I was baptized, right? Then I would say this, and I've said this to people. It's like a pledge of a good conscience. It's like I did this and it was good, it's what my parents wanted, but I never made the decision to be baptized by immersion. And so to honor you, I'm in. And I think that's what God would be saying through His Word. So again, those three so whats. If you're a Christian but you've never been baptized, why not? If you're not a Christian, God wants to save you. Talk to me about it. Maybe you were sprinkled as a kid. I encourage you. As this, God, I want to honor you. You've given baptism for believers. I'm a believer. I've never been baptized as a believer before, so I'm in. And finally, if you are a Christian and you have been baptized, the so what is, remember your baptism. No, it wasn't this like special magical thing that did something to you, but remember it. And remember what it means. Because what does it mean? It shows you that when you put your faith in Christ, your old self died. And you have new life now and forever. You don't have to give in to sin. Does it mean it's easy? Does it mean you're never going to mess up? No, that's not what it means. But it means you have a new master. Not because you were baptized, but because you're a Christian. And the last thing about this verse here, okay? I think the picture of it is this. I think one of the things Peter means when he says baptism now saves you, look, it's not being dunked in the water, but he's saying, if you want to be delivered from like the things you struggle with, if you want to walk with God, how do you do that? Immerse yourself into Christ. Seek Him. Because He wants to be the one that has the new life from the inside out. So if you're in any one of those categories, which we probably all are, then I encourage you to ask God, what would you have me do in response to this? Let's close in a word of prayer. And did I go too long to do a song? Or are we going to still do a song? All right, we'll see. Yeah, we'll have a song. We'll come up and we'll have a song. Lord, we love you and we worship you. And God, I just thank you that you have come to save us. I thank you that your grace through Jesus Christ is able to satisfy that wrath, that judgment that we deserve so that we can be saved. And Lord, I just, if there's any here or is watching that has never put their faith in you to save them, then God, I pray that you will help them to do that. Jesus, thank you that you've given us baptism to show us what has happened when we put our faith in you, that we've died and we're raised to new life, that we've been washed and cleansed. And so, Lord, just have your way in us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.